Glad to have everyone present this morning. We have several visitors with us. We're glad to have them. We're glad to see Sammy back from Costa Rica. And he claims that he caught a bunch of big fish. We'll see if he has photographs to prove that. We're glad to have John with us. He is Natalie Freed's mechanic, and she invited him to church, and he came. So that shows the power of invitation. We're glad to have him and everyone with us this morning. Please turn your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 to 27 is our reading and study this morning. To bring us up to verse 14, I remind you what we touched on last Sunday. He talked about the teaching ministry of the church, how that the Lord gave gifts so that some were apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers. If one assumes that there is a sense of authority or preeminence in the order of that, it's natural to think of the apostles as the greatest authority over the church, and then prophets, one or two of whom we have named in the New Testament, and evangelists such as Timothy and Titus, and then those who worked and labored as local church leaders in the capacity of watching over the flock. And the reason why he has emphasized that becomes apparent when he begins with verse 14, because the church in its infancy was often like infants, knowing neither right from wrong and needed to be instructed. I read beginning with verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed to and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect a mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you have learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new man, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. One of the most enjoyable courses I took in graduate school was a course in sociology of religion. And I learned there, and it gave me some insight into the beginnings of all kinds of movements, whether religious or political or social, that any new religion or new political idea attracts, first of all, the lowest members of one society. People who are unhappy with the status quo are the ones most open to new ideas. And sometimes it appeals to that part of society of unstable people. And then they have to be later instructed and come to a more solid understanding of what they believe. That's true of all sociological movements. You recall when David rebelled against King Saul, one of the descriptive statements about his followers is in 1 Samuel, and it says that those who were in debt and those who were in distress and those who were unhappy and sort of the outsiders to society at large were the ones who gathered around David when he first announced his claim on the throne. And there were about 400 such people. You can imagine the people gathered to follow David, and they were kind of angry people. They were people who were indebted and distressed. And that's oftentimes true of every movement. That certainly would be true of those of the beginnings of the church, and especially in the Gentile world. In the Jewish world, that may not have been so true, because it was Christianity was the natural growth out of the prophecies of the Old Testament. But when it came to being in the Gentile world, the ideas of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection were entirely new ideas. And the church needed to be protected against charlatans who came for their own devices and purposes to draw away disciples after them. You'll find that emphasized in not only the book of Titus and Ephesians, but also in Corinthians, that these charlatans came and deprived and preyed on people who were not firm in their thinking. And so he has this in mind, and he has in mind the Gentile lifestyle. As you study the lifestyle of the first century, it's very much like our lifestyle in our society today, and therefore we can pay attention to what he says about this. What is the source of our present day lifestyle, and what is the source of what Paul describes as the Gentile lifestyle? He says, first of all, it's based on thinking that is without any substance. They're thinking, he says, about empty things, that is, on things without any real solid substance. And it's based on ignorance. This ignorance is deliberate in that it ignores the truth that was evident by any natural observation. You remember Paul develops that in Romans chapter 1 when he speaks of the Creator who has made all things, and he says the Gentile world should have perceived that there was one Creator who made all things by looking at nature, and therefore they are without excuse in their polytheistic approach toward religion. The other thing he says is the cause of this Gentile lifestyle is insensitivity. They have lost all sensitivity, he says, to right and wrong. William Barclay translates the phrase, the petrifying of their hearts, hardness of heart, being closed to the truth and not able to have the truth to penetrate into their minds. And so it's empty thinking and it's ignorance and it's losing all sensitivity to truth that is responsible for what he calls the lifestyle of the Gentiles. He also describes in our reading the results of this Gentile mind. The apostle writes that they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. I don't know of any kind of impurity that is not being practiced in our society today, And tragically, a lot of that impurity is condoned and sanctioned by our society. In his commentary, Daily Bible Reading, William Barclay says that this describes a person who will indulge in every kind of impurity without any sense of shame. And that certainly is true today. The apostle writes that they have given themselves over to it and to every kind of greed. That seems to be a strange combination of faults, of impurity and greed. Now, some translations do not give two kinds of faults, but rather carries the idea of the impurity. The Message reads, "They let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion." And William Barclay translates this passage, "They have abandoned themselves to every kind of unclean conduct in the insatiable lust of their desires." There is a close connection between the idea of greed and impurity. Greed is wanting what you do not have and feeling like you're entitled to anything that you desire. Well, when that attitude is translated into the areas of sexual conduct, you can see that perversity and greed are very much related. The Apostle Paul says there must be a new lifestyle, the old man versus the new man. He says, put off your old self. When one becomes a Christian, one must make a determined effort to put off their old self. And the reason is that the old self is continuously corrupted by deceitful desires. And then what one must do is put on the new self, which starts with the renewal of one's mind. It is the question of the mind. Putting on the new self is a process. It starts with the mind, and then the mind controls what one does. And so that's the new lifestyle that he encourages. Getting down to the practical nature of our reading, we could talk generally about the lifestyle of the darkened mind versus the lifestyle of the enlightened mind, but generalities are not as clear as specific and simple concrete examples. One of the first things he says is you must be truthful to one another. You must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. No more lies, no more pretenses. Tell the truth. That's what he is saying. I think the principle of being truthful is the principle of transparency. And the issue is, of course, integrity. A person who does not tell the truth is not a person of integrity. And among Christians, the one thing that ought to be treasured is the fact that we are truthful one with another. Now, that can be carried to extreme. I've heard Christians say terrible things about people, and they justify it by saying, well, it's the truth. Well, simply because it's true doesn't mean you have the right to repeat it. And simply because it's true doesn't mean that you ought to shape it in the form that hurts people. Rather, the Apostle Paul says we must speak the truth in love. My grandparents were very religious people, but they were of the Methodist persuasion, in spite of the fact that, of course, my mother very much tried to convert her mother and father, and at least one of her brothers became a member of the church. But I remember in the time when they would go to hear the preaching in the Churches of Christ, oftentimes, the preachers were very sarcastic and really mean talking. Even as a child, I was impressed with the fact that they told the truth, but they told it rather hard, and they were harsh people. And I think that probably drove a lot of people away from embracing the truth, because we ought to speak the truth in love. And people can tell whether what you're saying is because you love them or for another reason. That's the first thing he says, put off falsehood and be truthful. Proverbs chapter 12, 19, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Jesus taught us that the devil was the father of lies, and the people who lie are his children. There is no excuse for being untruthful. There is no excuse for being brutally truthful. The second practical application of the new lifestyle is to control your temper. Verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. That's an odd way of saying it. In your anger, do not sin. And then he says, but if you do, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It's kind of like saying, don't do it, but if you do it, here's the remedy. The new lifestyle has to deal with the problem of anger. So many things can make us angry. And some people live almost in perpetual anger. You can't discuss anything with them until they finally bring up a subject that makes them angry. And they're angry all the time. It is a powerful emotion that we must control. The Apostle Paul recognizes that temper or anger is a natural response to words or events. As an emotion, anger can be good or can be destructive. Most often, it leads to regrettable conduct, such as road rage. You may have seen on the news recently that a judge in Oklahoma was in the Austin, Texas area and got so angry in road rage that he got arrested. I mean, I'm sure now he wishes everything that he had that had not happened, especially since it made national news. Most of my cases anymore, it seems, are people who have committed domestic violence. And in their anger, they have done things that are so destructive to other people, harmful. Anger is a destructive emotion most of the times. Anger is a self-centered emotion, isn't it? Why are we angry? Somehow we believe that what we're angry at is a reflection against us personally. And so it's a self-centered emotion. Anger reveals what we care about, which is mostly ourselves. And that's why we become so angry at the most trivial thing. It is an attempt to punish someone for injuring what we care about, and we care about ourselves. Here is his advice. Be angry, but sin not. In other words, somehow deal with your anger in a way that doesn't lead you into sin. And he gives this practical advice, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That's an important thing because sometimes we deal with anger by in indirect ways. And so, especially in families, there can be a lot of anger in the dysfunction of the family because that anger was not dealt with positively. And so that's a good verse to always remember. Be angry, but sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. It's better to talk something out and get it resolved, because if it festers, it can destroy the best of relationships. Do not let the devil get a foothold, he says. Anger is an obsessive emotion. It can take over a person's personality and life. And you and I know that we do not like to be long in the presence of angry people. So we should guard against anger ourselves and deal with it in a constructive way. Finally, he says, stop stealing and get a job. That's a modern day translation of what he's saying in this verse. Does it surprise you that he tells Christians to stop stealing? A few years ago, as I was reading in church history, and I was reading about the worship service of the church in the first centuries by Everett Ferguson, and Dr. Ferguson was describing that in the weekly meeting, the chairman of the meeting would dismiss the audience by telling them not to steal. And I thought that was kind of odd. You would not expect me to get up this morning before we're dismissed and say, now you go forth this week and don't steal anything. You'd be offended at even the suggestion that that would be true. But if you remember that most of the members of the church came out of the slave class, and that the slave was often a thief, you would understand that that's why in the early church they would admonish the members not to steal. That was such a common practice. And it's hard to get somebody who has a habit of stealing not to steal. I wrote down that I think the best proof of reformation is when a thief gets a job and then contributes on the first day of the week to help others who have need. You stop a thief from stealing and getting them a job, being honest workers, and then sharing what they have earned with others who are in need. And that is a total reformation, in my opinion. He advises against unwholesome talk. It includes foul talk or obscene language. It certainly means any talk that hurts people. A clue is the statement that we should say only what is helpful in building others up and only what may benefit those who listen to what we say. Are we conscious of that? Are we conscious of whatever we're saying in a group or to a friend, that I want to say what builds up, what makes the person do better, and not what hurts or diminishes the worth of another person? Finally, in verse 30 of our reading, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. To behave in contradiction to the new style of living grieves the Holy Spirit. We are taught in Scripture that when we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we receive the gift of salvation and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit that is within us whenever we conduct ourselves after the old lifestyle rather than the new lifestyle. The new lifestyle that Christianity demands is very practical and is very realistic. And we show it, and others can see it in us, as we alter our old way of thinking into the new way. That's our lesson on Ephesians this morning. And now at this time of our service, we always extend the invitation to anyone who wants to confess their faith in Jesus Christ and to be baptized. Or if you have a prayer request while we stand and sing, we invite you to come.
That thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? to thee down from my home above. Salvation full and free, my pardon now.